Welcome to the podcast of Mosaic Church, celebrating diversity within community.
As we move forward, we're in 1 Peter, and I want to recap kind of briefly where we were last week and read all of 1 Peter up to where we're going to stop today, which is just the first 9 verses, so don't worry. Last week we did the first 2, but we need to go into the conversation of verses 3 through 9 with the thought of what last week brought to our brains. So, if you would, before we get started, if you'd pray with me, and then we'll move forward. God, we're thankful for every person who's here this morning. We're thankful for our family who isn't here for different reasons this morning, God. We ask that you would, as you dwell in our midst, would you convict our hearts this morning, God? Would you move us to places and see how we can, small changes we can make to align ourselves even more with the life and the work of the person of who Jesus was and the model that you gave us when you're here on this earth thousands of years ago. Would you? None of us are perfect, and God, so would you convict us where we're not, as a gentle nudge to grow more and more like you every day. In your name we pray. Amen. 1 Peter chapter 1, the first 9 verses. This is what Peter writes. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect, scattered throughout the provinces of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctifying work of the Spirit to be obedient to Jesus Christ and sprinkled with his blood. Grace and peace be yours in abundance. Praise be to God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. And this inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In all this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. And these have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise and glory and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. And though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. As Peter begins this letter, there's a couple of things that we see forefront on his mind. And so this first part will just be a recap. If you remember what we talked about last week, there at the beginning, he talks about us. He uses the word God's elect, and he uses the words that God chose us. And a majority of the time that we spent last week was revolving around the reflection of what that means. And so if you feel as if your life is worthless, or you feel as if you have let God down, or you feel as if you're talking about the creator of all things who chose you. And I gave you guys the example. I have 2 kids and one on the way, and my oldest is adopted. And now my younger 2, while I would love them with all my heart, they could say later on, well, I'm just your kid because that's who I was born. You know, you didn't choose me. But my oldest son, he can never say that to me. Because we traveled out of this country and spent 3 months somewhere else because we chose him. And that's what God did for you. Like, you weren't just thrown on him. He didn't just make creation, and then you're just a byproduct of that. And he's like, oh, man, I didn't know this person was going to mess up this bad. God, the creator of all things, who knows all things, even in knowing that, chose you. Amen. Which is good news. That's the good news of the gospel, is that God chose us, that God brings us into his family. And so I just wanted to bring that back up to keep that on the forefront of our minds as we go into this conversation today that talks about the security a little bit of that, that talks about the inheritance that we have in God and what that means for our lives and what that means for who we are. And so let me read again verses 3 through 5. Praise be to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And don't let that be missed, God the Father, that there is a family component to this. God brings us into his family, and he is the Father. And he's the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And he talks in the very next verse, but that this inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. Let's talk very quickly about the difference between a living hope and a fleeting hope. We're coming up on election season. We're going to elect somebody in many different offices across the country. The thing that gets the most airplay is the presidency. And we're going to put some hope in those people, whether they're on school board or president, we're going to put some sort of hope in that. That's fleeting hope. Because there is a term on that, and it ends. No matter what we feel, there's a term on it. I remember very distinctly in 1992, Bill Clinton was elected president. Now, my dad at the time was running for Senate on a Republican ticket here in South Carolina. And so we had this like party at the house on election night, and a lot of the folks who were there from our church. And I remember the feeling in the room when Bill Clinton was elected president. And I remember some of the language and some of the sayings and some of the things that went on in the room about how our country was going to burn to the ground, and there was going to be nothing left, and we were going to be in ruins. 8 years later, it ended, and we're still here, right? That's not to say because America's so good. God chose to keep us here, right? And we can't put our hope in the future in anybody, you know, because A, they may not win. Then what do you do with that? If that's your hope, then you start saying things like this is the end of the world. It's all, you know, our hope should only be in one place, and that's Jesus Christ. That's not to say you can't vote for people. This is not to say that you shouldn't get involved. I think the thing that God wants us to do more than anything else is to be Christians in whatever area of life he calls us to. And so if that's politics, to be a Christian in the politics. If that's a school teacher, it should be there. If it's an artist, it should be your reflection of God there. And so that's not to make a political statement. That's just to say that those are fleeting hopes. Some of us put our hope in our bank accounts. And if you guys remember in 2008, there were a lot of people who retired or were planning on retiring in 2008 who had their hope in that retirement account that they saw cut in half. Bill, am I lying? That's right. It's fleeting hope. There was a mini-series about 7 months ago on a really awesome guy named Bernie Madoff. I don't know if any of y'all saw that. These people had put their hope in what Bernie Madoff and these false returns that he was promising them. And at the end of it, it's showing people getting calls where they're saying, like, hey, this $2.4 billion that you gave, it's gone. Now, these are people who had $2.4 billion to give or whatever. So we're not talking about, you know, some other scenarios where that's bad, but that was fleeting hope. It can be gone in a second. And those people would tell you that. So that's what it's talking about. We can't put our hope in anything other than Jesus because anything else is going to go away. But what Peter's saying here is the one thing that's secure, the one thing that God has put before us is an inheritance that doesn't perish, spoil, or fade. It's a new birth. It's a living hope. It doesn't go away. It doesn't die. Jim shared with me, Jim introduced me to a man 4 months ago. And in that 4 months, I've had many conversations with this guy, kind of have built a friendship with him in 4 months. And Jim shared with me just a week and a half ago that he kind of had a little bit of a fall. And that was rattling, honestly. Like the rest of the day, I'm like, are you kidding me? Like what? We don't put our hope in people. Put our hope in Jesus. Because people will die, they'll let you down, they'll turn their back on you, they'll move, they'll do whatever. And what Peter's call is don't put your hope in anything other than Jesus. Now, it was easy. Peter didn't have to get into the political conversation because they didn't, like, they were a conquered people. You know, they're living under Roman rule, and this is, you know, Rome the emperors of Rome did not change over to embracing Christianity until 380 AD or 390 AD, somewhere around there, right? When Constantine did it. And so, or maybe it was 320. It was still a ways away. We're talking about 300 years, okay? So he's not getting in the political conversation. He said, you can't put your hope in anything other than Jesus, because that's the one thing that will never perish, spoil, or fade, because it is a living hope. How do we know it's a living hope? Do you remember the story of Peter? Do you remember what happened to Peter at the end of John? He hears from Mary Magdalene that Jesus is raised from dead, so him and John are running to the tomb. And John gets there first because Peter hadn't been doing his P90X or whatever it was, right? But as soon as he got there, he went in and he saw that Jesus wasn't in there. And then sometime later, he actually saw Jesus and knew that he hadn't been moved. But if you remember that story we talked about a few weeks ago, like Peter instantly knew. He knew that Jesus had conquered death. That's how he can say this is a living hope. It doesn't go away. We put our hope in this guy and we had a rough 3 days because we thought it was over. But it's got defeated death, and so it's a living hope. Put your hope there, not anywhere else. The other thing I want to mention, Jesus says that he keeps our inheritance, or Peter says that God keeps our inheritance secure, so we don't have to fear losing what God has given us. I grew up in a denomination that probably never told me that, but preached to me as if that was the case. But I don't see that anywhere in the Gospels, or anywhere in the letters, or anywhere in the Old Testament or New Testament, where someone was saved and they were no longer. There's lots of warnings that they write, and even Jesus did to the Pharisees, like, hey, you think you're religious, like, make sure you get plugged into the right place, not into your law or whatever else. And so there was plenty of places that talked about, but there, we don't ever see biblically anywhere where someone was saved and they lost it. But that was kind of the thought that I had. And the reason why is I've been able to spend 20 years kind of past my submersion in that church. The reason why, because even though nobody ever never said it, was they always, like, they were always telling me the bad things, like, you're gonna, you know, if you do this, you're gonna go to hell. If you do this, you're gonna, you know, whatever. They never said lose your salvation, I don't think. But they would give me lots of opportunities to rededicate my life to God, right? They would give me lots of opportunities. I probably got saved 18 times when I was a little kid, okay? That's just the truth, because nobody explained it to me. And so you just feel emotional, you go down front, you know, and it's just kind of, or if there was a girl down there and she was emotional, like, well, I'm going to go down there and see it, you know. That's just, I mean, truthfully, that's just what happened, right? But you never seen the Bible anywhere that happens, and nobody ever said it out of their mouth, but they did scare me a lot. If you listen to the wrong rock and roll music, you know, if you hang out with the wrong friends, now I think there's biblical practices that talk about putting the right things into your ears and hanging out with the right people, but never does it say that if God has secured you, now you've lost that. In fact, Peter here says, praise be to Jesus, the God of our Father and Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope, the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. And this inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power. It talks about that God's power shields us, that secures us, that keeps us in this. And so what I want to tell you, if you grew up in a church like mine and you heard all the reasons to become a Christian were because hell was really bad, hear this. In the Bible, hell is mentioned 54 times. Heaven is mentioned 582. It's not that there's not a reality. It's just the biblical emphasis and Jesus' emphasis was never on what the punishment is. It was always on what you get. Come to me, you get relationship with me. Come to me, you get to live eternally with me. Come to me, you get fellowship with each other. It wasn't, if you don't, you're going to burn. Now, there were some parables where Jesus did talk about separating people, so we can't say that it's not in the Bible. What I can tell you is that 582 times he's talking about heaven, 54 times. It's the punishment. So as a church, we don't want to say sin is not sin, because it is. We don't want to say that there's not some sort of punishment, some sort of eternal separation from God, because we see that in the Bible. What we do want to say is, may that not be our emphasis. When I was a kid, I would have thought that was the other way around. Honestly, what I heard was like, you know, it's got to talk about hell so much because it's so bad, and that's all I hear. So come down front. And we do that because it's fear, and fear drives people, and fear manipulates people. It controls people. We can control people with fear. I mean, we see political ads on TV now that aren't anywhere close to the truth, but they're scary, right? They're scary. And you're like, oh man, I better go with that person because this is scary. And it's not even truthful. It's just, they know. Media knows. People know. Politicians know that fear controls people and it motivates people to move because they're scared. Jesus talks about love. Love liberates people. Paul talks immensely more. Now, Paul gets on people, for sure. If you don't believe that, read Galatians. He jumps all over the church of Galatia. But Paul talks much more about love and the freedom that we find in Christ than he does with the fear and the punishment, okay? So I just want to make that clear. We're not saying that's not the case, because the other argument that I grew up with is, well, if they don't preach hell as much as we do, well, then they're just kind of hippie, and they just talk about love, and then you just get to Jesus however you want. You just love people and just move on. And the Bible is clear. Like, there is sin. There was a reason why Jesus had to come and die and defeat death, okay? He didn't come and die because everything was good, right? He lived a life of love, but he actually had to suffer this death because there was sin that needed to be conquered. And so it exists. And that's the problem with the world, is there's lots of sin out there. But we have the hope that interjects into that. And what I can tell you is, show people the hope. Show people the love. And let the Holy Spirit transform their heart. Because this is just, and people have done studies on this, and I'm not going to bring out numbers, but you can go and look at it. I'm not going to bring out numbers because I'll know them and I'll just start making stuff up. But you can go out and look and see, and all the kids who are like my age, and probably a lot of your age, if you grew up in a church that preached hell a lot, they're not around anymore, right? So it motivates to make an initial decision, but eventually you're just like, eh. Let's tell people a lot more about Jesus' love. We don't want to excuse their sin, and we do want to, you know, be obedient to that part of the text of the Bible, but we also I would love to talk about heaven about 500% more than I do about any type of punishment or what, you know. So, because ultimately when we get in that situation, then we have to start, well, now when I make this comment, I'm judging what I think is wrong with you and where you may be going. And that may not be the case, right? Which was always the case when I grew up. People would talk about these things as if they knew if I did this one thing that I was going to hell. And it's like, man, I like rock and roll music. I'm sorry. I don't think I'm going to hell for that. But people would tell me that. I had a person, this is going to give some a deep, dark secret about Friar away, but when I was 19 years old, I thought it was a good idea to get my tongue pierced, right? Nobody had done that at that point. It wasn't like a real popular thing. And I was like, man, why not? I was playing football. I thought it'd be an intimidating thing, whatever. But I was going to North Greenville College, and someone came up to me, and we had to go to chapel twice a week. And so someone came up to me after chapel and said, Friar, I heard you had tongue pierced. I was like, yeah, okay, I do. I said, you know you're going to hell for that. I said, okay, thank you. And I just kept on going, man. I wouldn't get into that conversation, but like, that was what I was brought up in, and that's what I heard. And when we do that, we're making judgments on people that God never called us to. God did call us to speak truth, and so we don't want to negate truth and not talk about the truth that there is sin in the world, and that is a reason why Jesus had to come and die, and that there is an eternal separation that it talks about in the Bible, and it's hard to talk about that. It's not popular. Nobody wants to hear that. But if we're going to be faithful to the Bible, we have to. But on the other hand, let's look at the example, 582 to 54, okay? Let's make sure we put it in the right order, is all I'm saying. Because God wanted to motivate us through what he gives, not through what he holds back. So we'll move on. Verse 6, in all this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. And these have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Now Peter jumps right into this place where he says, in all this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you've had to suffer grief in all kinds of ways. Well, when he says in all this, in all what? In all this realization that you have this inheritance that never perishes, spoils, or fades. And what Peter's trying to put into their brain, and this is what I want to keep us at the forefront of our mind, that God chose us, okay? God called us. God chose us. That we greatly rejoice in what is coming and not what is happening now. Peter's saying you've got this inheritance. You've got this thing that God keeps secure for you. And even in the midst of that, you've had to suffer this stuff, but you can do it because it enhances your faith. And he's saying that God's keeping us secure. So what Peter's saying is kind of something that we said in church a couple weeks ago, is he's talking with the end in mind. And I think if you're talking about somebody who's dealing with a trial, you don't ever get to the place of hope if you just focus on the trial, okay? And that's hard to do. And I think that's what God gives us, a community to remind each other. But God is keeping your inheritance. Now, I don't know everybody's story in here. Some of y'all may have had a huge trust funds and, you know, whatever. That wasn't my story, right? But imagine, if you will, the story of a college student who struggles by, and their parents want to kind of teach them responsibility, and so they have to pay for college or loan their way through college. And I don't know if you guys are aware, but college loans are out of control right now. Like, the price of college is out of control. So it'll cost you a couple hundred grand to go to school, to come out and make a job making 40 grand a year. And so it's like a cycle you really can't get out of. So it doesn't make tons of sense right now, unless you're getting scholarships and stuff, honestly. And people didn't teach me that when I was younger. But when I went to school, like, it was $3,000 a year, so I could work like a minimum wage job or do, you know, I was a waiter through college after football ended to pay for my last few years, and I could do that very easily. That's impossible now. But imagine this scenario. This person goes to college now, and they rack up, you know, $150,000 in debt, so they get out, and they got $1,000 a month in payments, and they're making a job, come out as a school teacher, making, you know, 25 grand a year or whatever, and just struggling to make ends meet. But they know that their parents have a huge inheritance for them. Now, that doesn't change the struggle they're in, right? Like, they still have to make rent this month. They still have to struggle through that. But in some way, they're thinking, but one day, it's going to be okay. Like, this payment for this student loan is rough right now, but one day, I'll just be able to pay it off in a flash. Like, you know, I got a big inheritance coming my way. So one day, and so they're struggling right now, but they have this hope. And that's the picture that Peter paints, is that God has his inheritance. This inheritance is better than any sum of money. And that we are struggling through this thing right now, whatever it may be. And he was writing to a church that was struggling physically, like they were being abused. And our struggles aren't that here, but they're there nonetheless. And if you've been through any kind of trial in your life, you know that, you know, you can step back and say, oh, I'm thankful I'm not in this place. That doesn't make your trial less real to you. Right after we found out that Ben's twin brother had died in utero, and so if we found this out, and like, we're scared that Ben's, and we're going through all this stuff, and it was right before Christmas. Actually, it was right after Christmas. It was the day before New Year's Eve, and I remember where we were at Honey Baked Ham in West Ashley, South Carolina, right? And we're walking in, and she was telling me a story that her mom just told her the day before about these two little kids who were twins. This family had trouble having kids. They had these two little babies, 2 years old at this point. They had a house fire. The two babies died in the house fire. Tragic, right? And so I'm thinking of ours that's going to be a stillborn in a couple weeks that has been racking our brains and our minds and our emotions. And I hear this, I'm like, oh, man, life can be so much worse. It reorients your framework a little bit, but it doesn't change the fact that I'm still mourning the fact that we're about to have our second stillborn. Like, that didn't change that for me, right? And so we can reframe who we are, but it's still like when you're in the midst of trial, it's real to you and it's all consuming in a lot of ways. But if we can very quickly get to the point where we remember, but there's something better, like one day death will be gone and we'll have this perfection. You know, I won't worry about struggling for my bills one day. It's not because I'm getting this monetary inheritance, because one day God's going to come and make all things right and make all things new and make all things perfect, and I'm going to live in relationship with him, and that's worth it. And I think the struggle with our society comes in is when we don't see the worth in that. Like, no, I don't care about that. I want money now, right? I want relationship now, or I want love now, whatever it is that we're struggling with, whatever it is we feel crisis. And that gets to the heart of where Peter's trying to get to with this church and says, no, your desires are in the wrong place. You're putting your desires in this thing that's going to perish, spoil, or fade. It needs to be in Jesus, that it never does. We put our hope in relationships and they're going away. But God has this inheritance that's so much better than that. And so it's kind of like that God's keeping this inheritance. And in life, things are going to be good one day. And even though we're in the midst of this, we're not there now. And so what I want to encourage you is, as you find yourself in those places, as you're struggling with that, try to get as quickly as you can. And if you train your brain, it'll come quicker and quicker and quicker. But it doesn't mean that you're not going to have moments of just like, oh, this is frustrating, or oh, this is heartbreaking, or I can't, you know, whatever it is. But if you can think, like, God has something even better for me, and I may not experience it until the day I die, but 70 years or 30 years or 80 years or 120 years is nothing compared to eternity, right? And from then on, and so what Peter's trying to get them to a place of is to say, think of eternity. Don't think of where you're in now. Don't think of this world that's going to perish, spoil, or fade. Willie, I wasn't calling you old man. No, I wasn't. So focus on the end and live with the end in mind. And the other thing that Peter encourages them with is that there is a reason for the trial. What did he say? He said this trial is for a purpose. It may not be good, it may not be fun, but there is for a purpose. Verse 7, these have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. That these trials he's talking about have come so that it may prove the genuineness of your faith. When I was first wrestling with this idea of this kind of idea that God was ultimately in control, and that regardless of the situations, the outcomes, or wherever, that God was still in control. And so when you're kind of going through that, and you're trying to think through, well, how is that even possible? It doesn't even make sense. And as I'm wrestling through this, and I'm probably in my mid-20s at this point, you know, I begin to think, you know, probably one of the best things that would ever happen to Christianity in America, not to America as a country, but to Christianity, to the Christians, would be for it to be taken away. And I didn't mean that in a sacrilegious way or in a way that I wanted that to happen. But as I looked around, I said, you know, a lot of my friends, I think, are diving out if it's hard, you know. And Peter's kind of saying this. He's like, God's given us these trials, like you're being tested to prove, is your faith genuine? Or are you just in it for the whatever? Because when I grew up in a church that had lots of expressions of Pentecostalism. So there was lots of stuff going on. So there were some people who would just come for the show, right? And that was it. And that was true at this time. Like Jesus, people would just come for the miracles. Peter and Paul, like they're raising people from the dead and they're healing the sick. And, you know, in Acts it talks about Peter's shadow crossing people. And so there would be people who just come for the show. But Peter's saying, like, these trials are real. When people are chasing you down, beating you, persecuting you, making fun of you, whatever it is for being a Christian, like, that's real. But it's for a purpose. It's strengthening who you are in Jesus. It's making you a better person. And a lot of times we look at that and say, well, I'd rather just be a weak Christian and not have to go through that, right? Anybody else there? I'm there sometimes. It's like, I'd rather just If I can skate into heaven and be a weak Christian and not have to deal with this, that's cool. That's not what God's calling us to. God's calling us to live strong lives. God's calling us to live lives that Jesus didn't come and die just so that we could skate in, right? He came and died so that we could share that with others and that he could be real in other people's lives. And that doesn't happen for a person who dives out every time it gets hard. Nobody wants to follow that person. All right? And the Olympics are going on, and there's all these videos that flood social media of like the people who like fall at the race but still persevere all the way to the end. Like, those are stories we like. We want to see the people who make it through, who persevere, who get there. And that's what God's calling us to. And he says, and as you're persevering, it's making you a stronger person. It's making you a better person. It's strengthening your faith. And that's worth what? More than gold. Because he said, gold, even though it's refined by fire, is still going away. But this is something that's going to be kept eternal for you, that never perishes, spoils, or fades. So God's calling us to this place to persevere. And sometimes that trial looks silly compared to other people, but it's very real for us. And that realness that happens with us, it's still refining who we are. It's still changing who we are. There were trials in my life that never involved death or dying, right? That changed and formed and shaped who I became. And God used those. There were like missed opportunities on relationships. That was very minute, and I got over in a day. But God still used that to show me something, to make me better. And when we see the trial as the end in itself, not as something that God can use to strengthen and make us better, but just as poor me, this just happens to me all the time, and this is just how it is, then that's what we get, right? God is using it, but if you can't see what God is using it for, or at least trust that God can be using it, then it's ineffective in our lives. And so what I want to tell you is that those things do make you stronger. They do make you better. They do make us stronger as a community. 9/11. It's the only time in my life that I can remember that we really, and maybe the first Gulf War. Two times in my life I can really remember like the country kind of coming together. And you think, as divided as we are, we were pretty divided in 2001, right? We just come out of an election season that was divided, that was settled by the Supreme Court. And people were mad at each other and they're angry. And then this happened and it brings us together. It strengthens us. So we see the practicality that has nothing to do with our religion. And then you add in what God's doing and he's strengthening you through these little things in your life. And so my encouragement is, as we go through these trials, allow them to strengthen you. Don't allow them to defeat you. Don't allow them to bring you down. Don't allow them to make you turn your back on God. Realize that God is using that for a purpose. There were many moments when I was when Natalie and I were going through what we did, that I wanted to turn our back on God. And so just know that I'm human too. And you're following a pastor who had temptations to do that. God brought us out on the other end, and he strengthened who we were as a married unit together. We were stronger, but he also strengthened us each individually. And so if you ever hear Natalie share her story or hear me share my story, and allow that to change who you are. Don't allow it to lessen what God is doing in your life. Because what I want to make you aware of is that God is strengthening you, God is making you better. He's keeping what he's offered you in heaven secured for you. It's not going away. The trial is not going to take it away from you. God's keeping it for you. And it's never going to perish, spoil, or fade. So put your hope in that thing, not in this thing. We all know this reality of putting our hope in whatever else. But I think in this short text, we're going to stop there. We're not going to go into verse 8 and 9. We'll jump into that next week. But verses 3 through 7, kind of the main theme that Peter's talking about is keep your brain on the end result. It's hard now, yes. But put your hope and put your trust and keep your brain and your mind set on that thing that's never going to perish, spoil, or fade. And that's, one reason Jesus gave us this meal to share each week. And he said when he broke the bread the first time with his disciples, he said, as often as you do this, do it in remembrance of me. And he's telling them, as often as you get together and eat, remember me. And I think one reason Jesus did that is because he said, things are going to be hard. It's not going to be easy all the time. There will be fun times and there will be bad times. But how can Peter talk about having joy and hope to this church that's being persecuted? Because their thought is on Jesus and what Jesus offers and not on what the immediate trial is. And that's one reason Jesus said, as often as you get together and eat, remember me. Because we have to put that in the front of our mind all the time. All the time. Like there's something better than what I'm going through now. There's something better than what I'm going through now. If it's good, praise God because he's doing good things. And if it's bad, praise God because there's something better coming. It's making me better out of it. And so that's how James is able to say in all things, praise God. Because whether it's bad, well, praise God because it's making me stronger. And something's coming out of me. If it's good, praise God because it's good and I'm not having to suffer right now. But we have to constantly remind ourselves of that. And so Jesus says, as often as you get together and eat, remember me. And so every week we share this meal so that we can constantly remember the sacrifice that Jesus made. And the reality is that because Jesus made that sacrifice, I don't have to worry about the immediate trial. I can't put my hope in something that's coming. And the one who defeated death, who keeps my inheritance secure. I can be the kid living on minimum wage, but I know that one day it's going to be all right. Like we're at times we feel like we're living minimum wage, but Jesus said, this is going to be all right. I defeated death. You're going to live eternally with me. And if you don't know that eternal security, if you don't know that, I'd love the chance to share that with you this morning. But if you do, let's remind ourselves that this morning. Because we just ended a week and we're about to start a new one. And our week probably didn't go perfect, you know. At very minimum, somebody cut us off at some point on the road, right? And at very maximum, it could have been worse for you. But whatever the trial is, small or large, let God use it to make you a better person. Know that there's something more there for you. And it's because of this meal that we get to celebrate that makes that a reality. And so as we call up to the table this morning, and as we pray before we come, put your mind on the goodness of Jesus and on the goodness of God and what he did for you. And the fact that, as Paul said, in his great mercy, he did this for us, not because he owed it to us, but because he had great mercy on us. Put your mind on the goodness of God, not on the badness of a present trial that you may be going through. Let's pray. God, as you call us to the table this morning, may we be able to push away all the things that are going on in our lives this morning and put them on you. May we think on the goodness of what you've done for us. That doesn't mean we have to be happy, but we can be filled with joy. We can't have peace in the midst of trial, even if we're mourning the loss of a relationship or the loss of a person, or the loss of a job. We can still have hope and we can still have joy knowing that that's not. We can still have hope and joy knowing that your word was true, that Peter said those things perish, they spoil, they fade, they go away, but you remain. You endure. And if we wait on you, as we sang earlier, then our strength rises within us. The strength you give us rises. Because God, you are a God from everlasting to everlasting. You are eternal. And you have given us that gift. May we choose this morning to choose to live with you eternally and not choose the other route. May you call us to you, God. May we be obedient to that. God, you are an amazing God. And even in the midst of the worst trial, you can give us peace. And so I pray for that this morning, for anyone in our midst this morning who's going through that trial or worrying about their future. May you give them peace. God, we thank you for your gift, for the life that you have promised us. May we live in it fully with freedom and joy. In your name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to today's podcast. If you would like more information, please visit us at www.mosaiceasley.org.